Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we come to you in the name of Yeshua. Father, I invite your Ruach in right now upon me. Use me, Lord. You know I've taken time to seek your face and to prepare, but I yield to your spirit in the direction of what you want to come across today, because you know where the people are. And I pray for the people, Father, your spirit will come on them and that you open up their spiritual ears that they might hear and understand and walk away with something that will cause them to live even more for you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We've been working through the epistle, the first epistle of John. And last week we covered verses 1 John 2, 1 to 6, where John further focuses on exposing the false teaching of the Gnostics. Remember, we said when these epistles are written, they're not just written in the blind. They're not writing. They didn't go to college and say, write about the Holy Spirit. Or the teacher gave them an assignment to say, okay, I want you to write about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not the way these epistles were written. These epistles were written to deal with real issues that existed at that time. And I say many times, when you read the epistles, you're reading somebody else's mail. They weren't saying the first epistle to Washington, D.C. It was to a community that existed there, that existed, had serious problems and issues. But the things they deal with and what are written down, it is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's God's word. And it's true today as it was yesterday, though we may or may not have the issues that they were dealing with. And the issue that they were facing is that when God had come and sold wheat through the gospel, that people responded to that. The enemy had come and sown tares, put people in the body that had teachings and doctrines that were contrary to what the apostles really gave. And scholarship would say that the group that they were dealing with in 1 John was that this what is called pre-Gnosticism. Later on in the 2nd and 3rd century, the Gnosticism became a real problem for the body of Messiah, that they really had to write a lot about it to deal with it because it slipped in. And as I've told you before, the basic beliefs of the Gnostics, the word Gnostic means knowledge. The Gnostics felt they had secret knowledge. They alone possessed it. That believing in Yeshua wasn't enough because they did not believe that Yeshua really came in the flesh. Because they believed that the physical world was evil and only the spiritual world was holy or spiritual. And so because of that, they believed that the things they did in the physical were not sinful. That they felt that if they committed all kinds of sins, they had not sinned because it hadn't touched their spirit. And so they were known for the immorality and the wickedness and how they would live. But they would walk around with their chest stuck out saying, we know God. We have close because we have the secret knowledge and we know him. We are close to him. And you don't really know him because you haven't been through our initiation rites. And you must come to us. It's not enough to you that the apostles preached to you about Yeshua. You must now come to us and we'll give you the secret knowledge to give you the real insight to what it means. Because the physical world is evil. And the spiritual world, that's where the divine spark is. And we can lead you to it. And yet, in their lifestyle, they were known for their wicked living. They committed all kinds of sins. And when they were confronted about their sins, they would go, you don't know anything. What do you mean? That I did that in the body, physically. It doesn't affect the spirit. And so the writer spends quite a bit of time, who's John, same one who wrote the Gospels. He is focusing very heavy in this epistles about, like we shared this before, when he starts off, he goes right into that which we handled, the word of life. We touch, we saw, we felt him. He's real. He's not just an illusion, as you guys are saying. So he's writing to the disciples to counter the false teachings that had come into the body. Later on in the epistles, we'll see, it says, he who denies that Yeshua has come in the flesh is anti-Messiah. Because that's what the Gnostics did. They said, oh no, there's no way that the divine spirit could come into the physical world. In fact, they taught, the Gnostics on their greatest day, taught that the one true God, Adonai, Yahweh, was one of many gods or eons that come from the true source, and that God created the created world, and because of that, they viewed the God of Israel as an evil God because he created the physical world, and they saw the physical world as evil. Now, it's such a false teaching. But they slipped in the body, and it's one thing when a group goes off and starts something and they remove themselves and give themselves a different name. It's so much harder when they try to stay within and say, yes, we are believers and followers of Yeshua, but we're going to twist everything about him that the apostles have given. And they're the hardest ones to weed out. And so the writer has to write this epistle to the community in order to straighten them out. So the whole thing deals with, you know, we saw in the first chapter, just a lot about, hey, if somebody comes to you and say, you know, hey, I haven't sinned, but they're sinning and they're living a sinful life. He says the truth is not in them. They're saying they know God, but yet they're living in darkness. And that's what we talked about last week. He writes to the community of believers that he is writing to so that they would not sin. That's what he says at the beginning of the second, 1 John 2. And that Yeshua as the advocate not only pleads your case, but as a comforter. That same word advocate is the same word that's used later of the Holy Spirit, that he's a comforter. I will send you a comforter. Same word, same meaning, same Greek word underneath. Comes, which carries the idea that someone who pleads your case, but it also carries the idea of someone who comes along aside of you to fight for you. So Yeshua as an advocate not only pleads your case if you're guilty because you've committed some sin. He said, well, I shed my blood for him. I made him holy. I made him righteous. But he also comes alongside of you in your life so that you will not continue doing sin. See, one of the false teachings that slipped into the body that I think hurts the body, and we talked about that a lot last week, but it's such a false teaching where people say there's not a possibility, no way, that even as a believer that you can overcome sin. You're just a sinner saved by grace. You're just the same old sinner saved by grace. And that's what a lot of people in the body teach. They teach that. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. You're just the same old wicked person you were before, but Jesus died for you and you're okay in him. But that's not the whole gospel. I mean, the very nature of the new covenant is God says, I will write my Torah in your heart. I will put it in your mind. Or you tie to Ezekiel 36 where God says, look, when I come, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll take out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. I will pour my spirit on you and I will cause you to walk in my ways. That doesn't sound like, oh, okay, it's okay for you just to live in sin. Because you're forgiven. No, he does more than forgive you. Yeshua hung on that tree not only for forgiveness, but that the very works of the devil would be destroyed, that the very power of the enemy would be defeated so that you are free to walk in righteousness. The scripture says that God will always provide you with a way of escape. The problem with the body of Messiah, for those of us who know that, is we don't always take the way of escape. It's there. But we figure, I'm going to fight this one through. And God says, no, no, go out that door right there. No, I'm going to fight this one through. Well, sometimes it's good to just run out and run away. Especially say to men, especially concerning American culture, that it deals with sexual immorality. The scripture tells you that you are to flee. Run away from it. Don't say, well, I'm a tough macho kind of guy. I can handle sexual immorality. No, you're going to fall in sin is what you're going to do. You're going to get trapped. God provides a way. The way is to run. Get away. Run from it. Now, the other times you draw near to God, you resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. So I really, really just bothers me in the body. So many people think that they have to transgress again and again and again and again and again, even though they've accepted Yeshua as their Lord and Savior, because they haven't been taught that he gives them the power to overcome sin. And so that's not necessarily a Gnostic teaching, but it is a teaching that you can find in a lot of the body of Messiah, that you're just the same old nature. Well, when I read scripture, it says you've been translated from darkness to the kingdom of light. When I read scripture, it says that you've been given a new heart. When I read scripture, it says all things are made new, old things pass away. When I read scripture, the old man has been crucified with Messiah, and now the new man is seated in heavenlies with him. When I read scripture, you are a new creation in Messiah. How can you walk around saying you the same old junk that you were before if you've accepted Yeshua as the Lord of your life? He's going to lead you to righteousness, and he's going to give you the power that when the enemy comes knocking at your door and says you have to sin, you go, no, I don't. He says, yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. I don't have to, because Yeshua has set me free. And he's given me new life. And I do not have to serve you anymore. I am now, according to Romans 6, a slave of righteousness, no longer a slave of sin. It's absolutely the truth of the word of God. And we have a hard time believing that because people start saying, well, you're not perfect. But see, perfection is something we all seek and desire to be. But perfection and sinfulness are not exactly the same thing. So you can walk in total righteousness and holiness and yet still not be perfect in this world. You just may not be good at math. And when you add a bunch of numbers together, you make a mistake. And we would say, in this world, you're not perfect because you don't match the numbers up perfectly. Or your software program doesn't work right the first time you write it. And you got to go back and fit it. If God writes a program, it works right the first time and every time. He doesn't have to go back and say, man, I messed up there. Let me fix that. No, he gets it right because he's perfect. Now, one day when our bodies are resurrected and we're translated and we get all the fullness of that, we will enter into a place of perfection as well. Because he did say, be perfect as he is perfect. But for an area of sin, he has given us all things, 2 Peter, first chapter, all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us all, everything we need to walk upright. And that's why the new covenant's a better covenant, built on better promises. Because Yeshua himself comes to live in you to walk out the righteousness of Torah that he's done. He's not sitting back away from you saying, do what I say to do. No, he comes to live inside of you and cause you to walk in his ways. If you just listen, if you just listen to the voice of the Spirit, he's there all the time, no matter what the situation is. He's there to guide you into that truth. So we talked a lot about that. We realized that John makes it clear that as a born-again person, that one should walk the walk and not just talk the talk. That the nature of the born-again state is that he that has Yeshua's commandments and keep them is he that loves Yeshua. That's the proof. And so now we want to move on to the rest of 1 John. We'll cover a few verses today. We won't cover the whole second chapter, but we'll get some of it done. Starting at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, that which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true life is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I think we can cover that much today. We'll see. So anyway, when we go back to verse 5, we have this statement, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. To be perfected means to be brought to completion, to be fulfilled, to bring to the end, to the finished work. For those who keep his word, those who walk in his word, that love of God is expressed. And it's brought to the complete work of what God has sent his love into the world. He didn't send in his love into the world so that he could look the other way and leave you in your sins. He sent his love into the world, as Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. His love has been released to make a change in your life, not only just to bring forgiveness, but to empower you to be like him. By his spirit, not by your trying to go across the sea and find the word. As it says in Deuteronomy, the promise is not across the ocean. It's not up on the mountain that you have to climb up and get it. This is what Paul quotes in Romans 10. He said, but the word is near you, even in your mouth, that you may do it. He had an expectation of obedience even before Yeshua came into the world. Even before Yeshua died, there was already expectation from Adonai that his people could walk in his ways. not by their own works. God has always says the just shall live by faith. And the Hebrew understanding, the word of faith is not simply belief, but it's trust. I like that word better. Though they both can be done both ways, you translate it belief or trust. But you know, it's something about the word believe that it puts all the stuff on us. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? The emphasis is about you. But if I say, do you trust? Do you trust? Do you trust? The emphasis is about God and who he is. Do you trust him? Is he trustworthy? Of course he's trustworthy. And God has always asked people to trust him. It's all about who he is, his character, that he's merciful, that he's perfect, that he's loving. And even if you're not faithful, he is. So God has always expected his people to trust him. That's all he wants. Trust me, that I have the ability to do what I say, that I have the character to do what I say. And I said to do it. So walk it out. Put your trust in me. I'm trustworthy is what he's saying about himself. So we want to be people of trust, that we trust the Lord and what he says, even if we can't conceive of everything that's there. But we know it's tied to his love. This love is very important as far as walking out the things of God. His love is essential. His love, you know, everything Yeshua has to say is about love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. It centers on this thing of love. And we'll come back to this. He says, because if we walk in these commandments and the love is brought to completion to those who keep his word, it is by this that we know we are in him. You want to do a test of whether or not you're in him? Study your life for a couple of weeks. Study your life for a couple of weeks. You'll get a good sense where you are with the Lord. When I was a young believer, we had an expression. I don't hear young people using this like they used to. Again, I have to appeal to people around my age, Lynn. Lynn, you remember this expression we used to ask people, come up to somebody, how's your walk going? I don't hear young people saying that. Y'all got to pick this up, young people. She's going like, what are you talking about? Okay, I'm going to teach y'all this. Y'all see each other. Instead of going, yo, what's up? What's the dilly? And all that stuff. Just come up to them and go, how's your walk doing? Get right to the business. How's your walk doing? That's what we did in the early 70s. That's how we said it as believers. We see each other. Hey, how you doing, man? How's your walk doing? Because we knew we were supposed to walk with the Lord. And so we were always concerned about each other's walk with God. That if we were walking with God, then we're okay. You should have a good walk with the Lord. But if your walk is not good, you're kind of straying off doing your own thing. And somebody goes, how's your walk doing? Well, it's been a little weak. I kind of let some distance get between me and Yeshua. And then he went around the corner. And by the time I got up there, I couldn't see him. I don't know where he went because I didn't stay close. So we always talk about you have a close walk with the Lord. It's like the Garden of Eden. God would come down into the garden, right? And it says in the cool of the day, smart. You don't want to come in the hot of the day in the garden. You want to come in the cool of the day. And he would come in the garden to hang out with Adam and Eve, to walk with them. To walk with them. It's interesting, even in Judaism, there's a word that we talk about when it deals with how you live your life, the way you go, is the word halacha. Halacha. It literally means the way you go, how you walk, how you live. It's that word halakha that's very important. When you think of Judaism, especially Orthodox Judaism, you want to think about halakhic ways. What did the rabbi say you're supposed to do? But for us, we want to ask the question, what did the rabbi say we're supposed to do? The rabbi being Yeshua. He says he is the way. He's going to show you the way you're supposed to go. The way you're supposed to walk. You want to follow after the way. Yeshua, follow his pattern of how he lives. So when we years ago asked the question, how is your walk? We're talking about your walk with Yeshua. Are you holding his hand and walking where he goes, move where he moves, doing what he says to do? That's why I said, if you want to know whether or not you are in him and you're walking in love, just take, you know, get out a recorder and record your life for a couple of weeks and then review it. Or if you like, bring down your notes and let us all read it before the congregation. Who volunteers? See, every hand should have gone up. You shouldn't be afraid to do that. Everybody say, I'll volunteer. Why? Because you're so great? No, because God is faithful. And he's given me a new heart, and he's given me a new spirit, and he's made me a new creation, and he lives in me, and he dwells in me, and I know him, and I know he's leading me on paths of righteousness. Right, say, bring a camera and follow me around for 2 weeks. All right, I'm all for that. See, Paul the apostle says, follow me as I follow the Messiah. Can you say that? Are you willing to turn to your neighbor you've been trying to win to the Lord? And you've been telling them all about Yeshua. Have you gotten bold enough to say, I tell you what, I know you can't see Yeshua right now because, you know, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I tell you what, watch me for a couple of weeks if you want to see Yeshua. Woo. Some people getting scared, like, oh, man. But we shouldn't be scared, brothers, holy ones, saints, set apart for the purpose of God. You should not be afraid that somebody wants to follow you around and see what your life is like for a week. You should say, come on, bring it on. Hallelujah. My God is more than able to keep me and to lead me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He said he will do it, and he will do it. Come and follow me. Come and follow me as I follow the Messiah. So we got to change our expectation of God. We always talk about faith expectation. That means trusting God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Did he not say he would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh? Did he not say that he translated you from darkness to the kingdom of light? Then why would you be afraid for someone to follow you around so they can see what God's like? Who are they going to follow? The devil? The wicked? Should they not follow the righteous around to see what it means to be righteous? Are you saying we're so far removed from God that we don't look like our father? We look like somebody else's father? Come on now. We don't want to be illegitimate. We want to be legitimate. Our father is legitimate. We are his children. And we look like him. And we think like him. And we walk like him. Let's stop thinking pre-Yeshua. People find those passages. Well, you know, his ways are not like our ways, it says in Isaiah. That's true apart from Yeshua, but if he's dwelling in you, why aren't your ways his ways? Why aren't they? You know why? Because we don't believe it. We don't believe the truth of what he says. We're so much, it's like Lamb said in this drash today. We're sitting there, the bush is burning. It's all bright, it's all shiny. We're like, I've never seen anything like that. A burning bush, it doesn't consume itself. This is exciting. We have a voice coming from it that says, take off your shoes, so the ground you're on is holy. We take the ground, we're like, this is amazing. We pick it up, a stick, we turn it into a serpent. We take a hand in, it turns a leper. We put it back in, it's made holy and clean. And we're going, this is exciting stuff. And yet, we're still more aware of our weaknesses than God's strength. That when he says, okay, Mo, yeah, what do you want? This is exciting stuff. Go deliver my people. I'm going with you. That's all right. Can you send somebody else? Why? Because I can't barely speak. I can't even get my words right. And well, who, they may not believe me. God just says, go, I'm going with you. And even after he goes and he's doing the things like Lamb was talking about, and at first things are looking bad, he's doing the things of God and the people getting angry, and instead of standing on what God said he was going to do, I am going to deliver my people. He already told him he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He already told him all that, but he just closed his mind to that. Looked at the circumstances and just said, whoa, God, you haven't done anything yet. You're embarrassing me, God. I came down here and put myself out there and you're making me look bad. I know one person said that. They don't like to preach the gospel because they thought, you know, God would make them look bad. Sort of the Jonah experience. See, God, you see, you're going to tell me go to Nineveh, tell them to repent, and I'm going to tell them in 3 days the place is going to be destroyed. Then they're going to repent, and they're going to see me as a false prophet because in 3 days it doesn't get destroyed. So I don't want to go there anyway because they're a bunch of bad, evil, wicked people anyway. But God said, go. He said, go. So we got to get our minds right. That's why the scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our minds are messed up. Even though we're born again, we got to get our minds right. We got to get straight and believe God over what we see with our eyes. Verse 6 talks about abiding in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, the Gnostics were saying, we abide in him through our secret knowledge. We abide with God. We know him. We have experienced him. You need to come through our rituals and our things. But in their lifestyle, they're breaking his commandments. They're living in all kind of sin. He's saying, he's just letting the believers know, don't be tricked here. It's like in Galatians, whatever man sows, that's what he reaps. Don't let somebody fool you with empty words. Well, I know God because I've had this spiritual experience, but you deny him in the way you live your life, that you're committing sin and transgression. How dare you even think that you know him and say it's okay to live in darkness? If you abide in him, you do as he says. You walk in his ways. And then he transitions. And John sometimes, you know, even in the Gospels, but here sometimes he confuses us. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you. Okay, cool. No new commandment. But an old commandment. Oh, you write me an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true life is already shining. Okay, you're messing with my mind here, John. You say you're not writing a new commandment. You're writing an old commandment, but you're writing a new commandment. Which one is it? Which one are you doing here? You're really confusing me. Right? Kind of confusing you a little bit. It's interesting, he says the old commandment. He's not writing no new commandment, but I write an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. Now, I think he's playing on a few things. Like in 1 John, that which from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with your eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. He's bringing them this idea from the beginning of their walk that they had received the message. They had received the truth, the word. They had received the way they're supposed to live. You got to remember, he's writing this in a context of them being pestered by a bunch of Gnostics who are trying to lead them astray. Interesting, he says, you have had from the beginning. Well, which beginning? Beginning of the gospel? Or maybe even the beginning all the way to the Torah. Because in Leviticus 19:18, something we talk about every time, every week, love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty close to love one another, which you're going to see he brings up. So it's already a commandment. Now, interesting, in John 13:34, Yeshua says, I will give you a new commandment. Interesting. Yeshua says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. I got news for you. In Judaism, that wasn't a new commandment. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Judaism already knew, love your neighbor as yourself. They knew what the Torah taught on that. They already knew that they're supposed to love one another. But Yeshua brings a freshness to it by saying, just as I loved you. I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I loved you. In other words, I'm going to bring forth the real fresh meaning of what that's all about. I know you already intellectually have the commandment from Torah that you're to love one another. You know that. You know you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. It's repeated in several places in the Torah. But I'm saying to you now that this love, the expression of how to walk that out, is just as I'm loving you. Because left to your own devices, you can come up with all kinds of ideas about what that means. But Yeshua lays it out. And what in particular is he really emphasizing? Well, it's found in John 15:12-13. No greater love than man has than to lay down his life for his brethren. You say you love one another, are you laying your life down for your brother? Love your neighbor as yourself. You could take it on this level. Just as Yeshua loved you, it goes deeper because he lays down his life. And he says, that's the love. In John 15, he says, that's the love. No greater love than a man has than to lay down his life for his brethren. This is the love. Now, why is John emphasizing this thing about love? Why? There's got to be a reason in the epistle that he's emphasizing that. Well, before we get there, let's move on just a little bit more. Back at John, he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. Well, you know about loving one another. You know from Torah, love one another. You also know that the Messiah himself says, I give you a new commandment. It is a new commandment, but it's an old commandment because I'm giving it to you again. But when Yeshua says it's a new commandment, because he brought an emphasis to it that existed, that didn't exist until he brought that emphasis of laying one's life down for their brother. They knew that you're to love their neighbor as yourself, but did they know that the expression of that love goes to the level of laying your life down for your brother? That's the love that God is calling us to. It is what the Father meant from the beginning anyway. Yeshua always brings out the intent of his Father's heart. But look what he says here. When he switches again, it almost confuses us. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. And this is important, this little phrase. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What makes this word? The word that's used here for new has nothing to do with time. There are different Greek words for that. The word here for new can mean something that is fresh. Doesn't mean that it's made. It could have been existing before, now it's made fresh. And so now he's saying it's made fresh. This commandment that existed before, that you're called to, that you already had way long ago in Leviticus, way long ago when Yeshua was walking the earth and said he writes a new commandment. But now something has taken place that brings the freshness of this commandment. And that thing that's taken place, he says, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Other words, the commandment is being energized, is being realized, it's made new, it's coming alive in you, that Yeshua has conquered death, was raised up, and this commandment of love has now brought forth this fullness because Yeshua has been crucified and raised up. He laid down his life for you. It's realized. It was before it was predicted, before it was prophesied, but now it has happened. And not only has it happened with Yeshua, but by you accepting Yeshua, something transpires inside of your life that changes you from the inside out, that you're seated with the Father in the heavenly places and with Yeshua seated in the heavenlies, and the old things pass away. And he takes, as according to Romans 5, takes his love and pours it into your heart. Did you know that you have God's love poured inside of you? Read Romans 5. He's poured his love inside of you. Don't say you can't love the unlovable. God did. And he put that same love inside of you. This light of God that's come forth in our lives. Now, why is he emphasizing this? I'll tell you why. Because once again, we're dealing with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics didn't believe the true light has come. They have the secret knowledge to get you to the light. Yeshua is not the true light. Yeshua didn't come in the flesh in the Gnostics' thinking. And the gospel, John, the apostle, is saying, yes, he has. He has come in the flesh. He has come. He's taken on flesh. We handled him. We touched him. We felt him. And now he lives in you. And he's changed you. And that light dwells inside of you. And that light that dwells inside of you is expressed by the love that's been put in you and the way you're supposed to treat your brothers. Now, one thing that was known about the Gnostics, because they felt that the physical world was evil, they didn't see any need to help people in the physical realm. So if you were starving, they didn't help you. Even if you had food to give, you wouldn't give it. Because their view is, oh, that's just physical. Why spend any time dealing with the physical? We're all about the spiritual. So we won't help people. They were not known for their love of their brothers. They were known for their hatred. Not only would they not assist you when they could assist you, but they didn't mind lying to you, cheating for you, committing all kind of sins against you, doing all kind of wickedness against you. Why? Because, hey, it was just done in the physical realm, so I really haven't done anything wrong. You can't hold me accountable for that because that was in the physical, not in the spiritual. In the spiritual. Ooh. We have the secret knowledge. We don't sin in the spiritual. And what we do in the body doesn't matter. If we treat you mean and evil and take advantage of you, we haven't really done anything bad because that was in the physical, Jasmine, but not in the spiritual. In the spiritual, we've given you deep truths because we abide with God and we walk with him and we're in his light. See, that's what the Gnostics were teaching. So the writer has to deal with that. So watch what he says. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's why he's emphasizing this. He's trying to expose this false teaching. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Can I go down a rabbit trail? Yes? I got one yes. I can go then. This is just a side track, just to throw out, because you know I'm kind of in tune with what happens in our culture in the body of Messiah. Because Yeshua says, I give a new commandment, there's a teaching that sometimes you hear in the body of Messiah that as Christians or followers of Yeshua, that the commandments of God, the Torah, doesn't matter anymore because Yeshua replaced it with only the commandment that you should love one another. Our brothers and sisters in the body, I do see them as my brothers and sisters in the body, but this is a common teaching you can find in many bodies. That with the coming of Yeshua, the commandments of God, which were grievous and hard and burn you up and put you in bondage, have been replaced by the commandment, love one another. And that's the only commandment that believers need to follow. I want to deal with that just a little bit. My first thing when I discuss, and from time to time I do get discussions with people of this, I always ask them when they say that to me, because you know, they may have something against Messianic Judaism, they want to argue about that. And I say, okay, let's talk about it. And I ask them this one question. How do you know if the things you are doing to and for another is loving? How do you know? Yours just says walk in love. I think that's loving. Oh, your pocketbook's right there. You got any money in that? Take a little bit out of there. I think that's loving. It helps me a lot. That's love right there. Well, I don't think Brian would think me kicking him in his shin is a loving thing. And as big a guy as he is, I might want to think twice about doing that. And I don't think this dear sister wants me taking the money out of her purse. And she said no. That she would not find that, Pastor Ralph, I do not find that to be a loving thing to do. Because if you love Yeshua, you'll keep his commandments and his ways. And he says he does not break the ways of his father. And his father says, thou shall not steal. Torah helps to define what love is. When you remove Torah away, you're left to do whatever you feel is right in your own eyes. And you can make it believe anything you want to do and say. But when you bring Torah, like one person said to me one time, don't confuse the issue by bringing the Bible into it. Let's just talk about theology. Don't bring the Bible into it. I said, really? Let me run through a couple of verses real quick. 1 John 5:3 says, the love of God is keeping his commandment. That's the proof of the love of God, that you keep his commandments. John 14:15, Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Matthew 5:17-19, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach others of also, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19:17, but if thou wilt enter in life, keep the commandments. He said to somebody who wanted to know how to enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. Why didn't Yeshua say, no, you just need to love. That's all, nothing else. Matthew 10:18, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. These are the things you should keep. And the passage we say every week, Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. Understand what this is saying. He didn't say, we have two commandments and I'm throwing away the rest. He says, all the rest are hung on these two. So if you want to test whether you're loving him, you can look at the others. Simple as that. And that's why sometimes the body of Messiah, one of the reasons sometimes in reaching out to the Jewish world, we have a hard time, because they've seen through history that under the love of the Messiah, of Christ, that sometimes very wicked and evil things have been done because people had no foundation of Torah to put a boundary around to know what love really is. I mean, it's a simple thing, really, when you think about it. I love to go to parents, you know. I've been a parent, watched my kids raise up. They're still growing up, getting bigger. But, you know, you look at your kids and you're like, you want to say to them, if you love me, just put your socks away, please. That's all I'm asking you to do. If you love me, bring the laundry down to the room when I say to do so. If you love me, don't talk back to me. Just say yes and do it. We understand this. Parents, we got an inside scoop on God. We know what God is talking about when he says, love me. We know that, like, just do what's right. Don't come up hugging my neck and go, mommy, I love you, when you are stealing from my pocketbook. That's not loving. You don't even have to, I mean, we do like to hear the words love, because we should love in words, but boy, you know, many of us say, I could do without the words if you just do the things I say to do. I'd be happy. Come in, the room's made up, socks are put away, everything's clean, everything's organized, down at dinner at the right time. And let this spill over to when you're older, I can trust you, give the keys to the car, you can go out, and I don't even have to worry, because I know you're one who walks in obedience. I know you walk in love. And you have a trust that develops. That's all the Father wants of us. Romans 13:8-10. I'll start at verse 7. Therefore, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in saying, namely, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not saying when Yeshua says this is the greatest of all the commandments that the rest of them get kicked to the curb. He says no, to the side. He's saying no, it's the loving that is the root and foundation of fulfilling all that God has called you to do. You don't kick them aside. You now know the attitude and action of your heart that you have a love for God. And that's what motivates you to be obedient, because of your love. So I just want to deal with that sometimes our brothers and sisters in Messiah will say, well, you know, all those other commandments don't matter anymore. Oh, really? And that's not what Yeshua says. He says, I've not come to destroy any of them, but to bring forth their fullness to fulfill them. Back over to 1 John. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's verse 11. Just real basic. Don't let those Gnostics fool you. Somebody says they love God, but they're walking in darkness. That's not true. They don't know God. I don't care how many theological degrees they have or whatever. It doesn't matter. If somebody's living openly, straight out in sin, and you get confront them about their sin, and they say that they haven't sinned, that it's okay, it's not true. Don't let them trick you. I'm going to skip past 12 and 14 for time's sake. We'll come back to that another time. And go right to 15. That continues this whole theme about love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we got a problem here. John is always giving problems. The same God that says, do not love the world, tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And critics who are always trying to find a problem with the Bible and with God will point that out. If you debate with critics, this is one of the arguments they will use. It's, well, you know, your Bible in one place says don't love the world, but it says the God that you're serving loves the world. So if you love with God's love, then it puts you in a place to be violating God's commandment that you're loving the world because you're trying to copy him. God's loving the very things he tells you not to love. Anybody ever heard that argument? I've heard it many times, dating certain critics and everything. And I just smile at them and say, you don't know the scriptures, nor the word of God. I said, but I'll try to make it simple. I'm bad. I can't moonwalk, so I can't. I am bad, evil. I am bad, good. Or how about this sentence? I went out of the house and I took a B-O-W. Did I take a bow and arrow? Did I take a bow that you put on a gift? Or did I take a bow for preaching so well? Which one did I take? If you wrote that on a piece of paper and it says Pastor Ralph took a B-O-W, and that's all it says, you have no idea what that's about. Because we have one English word that has three different meanings. The first word, bow, could mean the thing that goes with a bow and arrow. The second word, bow, could be the thing that you put on a gift. The second word, you don't even pronounce it as bow. You pronounce it as bow, and it means to bow before someone. Either in honor or because you're showing respect that you did something well, and you said, take a bow. Which one is it? Well, we have this in English. We know how we resolve that. We resolve it by what? The context in which it's given to understand, even though the words can mean different things. Well, Greek and Hebrew is no different. You can have one word that can have different meanings. And the word for love is the word for world is the word cosmos. Yes, we get our word cosmos from it. In Greek is the word cosmos. And in Greek literature and in the Bible, it's used a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's referring to the universe. Sometimes it's referring to the earth. Sometimes it's referring to the inhabitants of the earth. And sometimes it's referring to a system of governing or philosophy. The scripture says in Corinthians that Satan is the god of this cosmos. Now, the last time I read Genesis, I read that Adonai, Yah, created the heavens and the earth. So what in the world is the scripture saying that Satan is the god of this cosmos? It's not talking about him as creator and making and created anything. But it is talking about a system. We use a philosophy. Philosophers use the term one's worldview. Everybody has a worldview. They may not even know they have a worldview, and you say, what's your worldview? And they'll look at you puzzled, what are you talking about? But everybody does have a worldview. What their view is on life and this world and how you live it. If you are one who buys into Darwinian evolution, that you believe that things happen by chance and over billions of years eventually created man and the earth and all the things, if you believe that, then it leaves you a lot of flexibility to not have to believe in morality because everything's just random and by chance anyway. So you can't put any rules and regulations on me. This is one of the ways through the years that people have justified things like slavery. You know why? Because slaves were less than human. They were further down the evolutionary chain. They therefore weren't fully human. So you could treat them just like animals like you do at a zoo. You put them in a cage and you go watch them. So you can treat humans the same way because they're not fully human anyway. Your worldview allows for you to think that way and have a good sleep at night when you treat people so badly. There are all kinds of worldviews. I had a neighbor once that was into, it was a Wiccan. You know, she believed that Mother Earth brought forth everything. And she went and hugged trees. Literally. Not joking. She would hug and talk to the trees and the Mother Goddess who gives life to all things. And it affected the way she lived. She would let humans starve to death because she wouldn't dare kill an animal to feed them. Because they're part of Mother Goddess Earth. And you can't kill. This is why some people won't even wear clothing from animals. I said some people, not all people. But some people believe that it comes from Mother Earth. You don't have any right to violate Mother Earth and take the wool off of a sheep to make your wool coat. So therefore, you should use artificial chemicals that, by the way, pollute the very earth that you're trying to take care of. Just letting you know that. Because they don't decompose that stuff. Wool will decompose. It goes back to the ground from which it was taken. Just a side note. Your worldview affects how you approach life. And if your worldview is that there's a creator in heaven who created the heavens and the earth, who has a standard of righteousness and rules and regulations, and he gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin, and it's only through his son that you have life, and that is your worldview, it's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you treat people. Everybody has a worldview, and it can be very complicated. Very complicated. Before I was a believer, I was heavy into Zen Buddhist way of thinking. When I didn't believe there was a God, I had come to the place to think that I was God. I was just a water droplet in the ocean. I had to realize that through meditation, to realize I was a water droplet in the big ocean. And so therefore, I am the ocean. The ocean is me, and I am the ocean. Y'all think I'm joking. I used to spend hours saying stuff like that. All in my lotus position, everything. I was heavy into the martial arts and all that stuff, and my martial arts instructor saw that I had a vacuum in my life. I didn't believe in God, so he gave me something to believe in. And that's what I went to for years before the true God let me know that I wasn't God. Then I had to change as my worldview changed. But anyway, so the word cosmos can mean different things. And here he tells us what he's meaning by the word cosmos. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when he's using the world here, he's talking about the system of the world, how people think, how they believe. That's not a godly system, but the God of this world, Satan himself, to be selfish and lust and desire things for yourself and not care about others. In John 3:16, when he uses the word world, cosmos, he's talking about the inhabitants of the earth, that God so loved the inhabitants of the earth that he gave his only son for this world to be saved. Do you see there's a difference? You have to look at the context to see that difference. But here he talks about what he means by the world. Yes, you are to love the world in John 3:16, the inhabitants of the earth, because God loves them. But you're not to love this world system that has been established and blinded the eyes of people by Satan, who has led them to believe in system that is not godly. That is based on three basic things. The lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I want to show you very quickly two things associated with that. In the book of Genesis, the whole story of Adam and Eve, we know the story. You see all three of these come to play. Genesis, the third chapter, when Eve is being tempted by the evil one, Satan, the serpent, in the form of the serpent, he says these things to her. First, he lies. The day you eat of it, you'll be like God. And he kind of twists the truth a little bit out there. He says, oh, did God say you couldn't eat of the tree? Of course God says you couldn't eat it. Now, she messed up because she added words to it. She says, neither shall you touch it. God never said that. But she added that. So that gave the enemy a way to slip in there because now she's got it wrong. This is why you need to know the word of God. If you're going to spar with the devil, you should know what his word says. But this is what it says in Genesis 3:6, that she saw the tree was good for food. It deals with the flesh. that she saw the trees was pleasant to the eyes. The fruit was pleasant to the eyes. That deals with the eyes. And she saw there was something to desire to make one wise. That deals with pride of life. Satan used those things to trip her up and to tempt her. Now, many, many years later, we get to Yeshua. When he's led out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasts for 40 days, he is what? Tired and hungry. Not hungry, hungry. It's a big difference. It's like Hungry Jacks. He's hungry. He really hungry. He got to have something to eat now. Right, Diane? He ain't just hungry. He hungry. He got to have some food. And he's the Son of God, and he knows that. And he's hungry. In his flesh, he's hungry. If you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I believe you would be hungry too. And you want something to eat. Papa's chicken would smell good right now. Anything. Even one of those colossal donuts coming by, oh, I smell the sugar. It would just smell good. But scripture says that Satan comes to Yeshua. And he says, command that these stones be made bread if you are the Son of God. He was trying to work through the desires. There's nothing wrong in your flesh to be hungry. That's not sinful. But to seek to fulfill that desire out of and disobedient to what God has called you to do. In other words, for selfishly using the power of God for your own self. So that's what he tried to say. And he raised it with a question. If you're the Son of God, command those stones to be bread. And Yeshua makes it very clear, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. The flesh thing didn't work. So then he took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, verse 8 of Matthew 4, and their glory. And he says, look, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all those kingdoms. Yeshua's response, you should worship the Lord God alone. That's it, no one else. Then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he did this right after the first thing when Yeshua said, you should live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So he said, I'll quote the word of God to you. The word of God says, he says, throw yourself off, because the word of God says, he will hold you up and not let your foot dash against the stone. And he's kind of appealing to the pride. Have you ever been in that? You're debating someone, and then they throw the scripture back at you. You quote a scripture to them, and they look at you and go, oh, so you know a little scripture, huh? Well, let me throw some scripture back at you. And then your pride rises up, and I gotta show them something. You want to argue with them or get into some sort of debate? But Yeshua responded with God's word. Satan always tries to come through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. If any temptation comes your way, it will fit in one or more than one of those categories. And you should be aware of it and see for what it is. But let me tell you how to deal with it. Do not argue with the devil. Don't get in a philosophical argument with him. He's been around a whole lot longer than you. He knows all the philosophies of the earth. He knows all the different sayings and everything. And if you get into a verbal argument with him, you will lose. We need to learn to simply speak the word of God. Notice that Yeshua does not get into a philosophical argument with the devil. He just says, it is written. It is written. It is written. We all need to grow in that. I need to grow in that. We all need to grow in learning to say, it is written. And then shut your mouth. Yeshua says, there's always sin in multitude of words. We should learn to just shut our mouth. It is written. And just go. But don't do like that guy at one time with me. He said, stop quoting the Bible. Let's take the Bible out of this. Let's just argue philosophy. That's what I said. That's okay. Everything I need to say is what the word says. I'm not here to offer you my own personal philosophy. My job is to speak the word of God, and that's all of our call to do that. Let's all stand up. Marcellus, if you will come on up. Hallelujah.